Good morning. In case you didn't know, Ruth is no longer in Whatcom County. She went down to Arizona, and she went down on a one-way ticket. So we don't know what she's going to do, but just to let you know, that's what Ruth has done. Let's stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
Thank you.
Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former desires, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Thank you. You may be seated. I'm reading from Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimony, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed, where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And reading from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you bid us come into your presence with our prayers and petitions and to make our requests known unto you. As we come before you, we thank you that we come because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers the mercy seat, and that we come indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he intercedes for us with words that we do not comprehend. And we thank you and praise you that when we come, we also come with praise upon our lips because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who hears, that you are a God who provides, that you are the Almighty God, and that you are the Creator. You created all things after the counsel of your own will. And we thank you that you are the Redeemer. And we thank you, Father, that because we are your children, you do supply all of our need according to your riches and glory, and that you give us exactly what we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you that as members of the body of Christ, we look forward to that time when we will see him as he is, because we will be like him, and that we look forward to that new heaven and new earth when old things will pass away and behold, all things will become new. But Father, as we live and move and have our being here upon earth, we ask that we might remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, and that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we are to be those who demonstrate that we are your disciples because we have love one for the other. And we ask as we do our go about in our business that we would give you praise and thanks for those things that you give to us, that you supply our food, you supply our shelter, you supply all that we need so that we may be your faithful servants, and that we need to proclaim the gospel to those who have no idea who you are, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and those who are slaves to their sin nature. We thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are your servants, and that we are to be those who are your bondservants, that we love you and desire to serve you, and that we would serve you with gladness. We thank you, Father, for your servants throughout the world. We thank you for those people who have the opportunity to speak of your mercy and grace to news people, to the various vehicles, the social media. We thank you for those who are faithful in declaring the gospel and being willing to confront those who hate the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to remember to pray as we intercede for them, that we would participate in their activity through intercession. We thank you for your servants who are in different cultures, who have given up their lives here to serve you in a different place. We ask that you would give them wisdom as they seek to declare the gospel without taking along various things that have nothing to do with the gospel but are cultural. And we ask that you might give them wisdom to speak the truth in love and to give grace to the hearer as they speak the light of the gospel in a dark place. We thank you that we have gathered together this day in this place. We ask that we would gather together and stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that we would give you praise and thanks in all that we do and say. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing "His Banner Over Me Is Love." Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And for those of you who keep tabs and keep a record and remember, on May 21st this year, I preached a sermon on 1 John 3:1. And the focus of that particular sermon was the love of God. If you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that the focus of this sermon is a little different. As a matter of fact, the focus has to do with hope. And the scriptures tell us that hope is our anchor and hope is our helmet of salvation. And 1 John chapter 3 has that concept in these first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for your mercies. And we ask as we meditate upon this portion of your word that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit who is the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who leads us into truth and enables us to give you praise, honor, and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. God does everything with purpose. And the purpose for his love to us is that we would be his children. You'll notice, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that the consequence of his love is that we would be his children. And because we are his children, Jesus Christ has accomplished his work. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel tells Joseph that you shall call his name Jesus. The reason his name is Jesus is he will save his people from their sin. Notice in that sentence that there is a specific group of people that Jesus is going to save. They are his people. Jesus mentions something of this in John chapter 10. When he's speaking of himself as being the good shepherd. And he says that there are other sheep that he has to get. And that there will be one fold with one shepherd. There is a distinct group that Jesus has in mind when he is speaking. But when we think of our adoption, we also have to remember that our adoption as children in the family of God is incomplete. It's incomplete until we have our new bodies. Paul in Romans tells us that all creation groans and awaits the manifestation of us as God's sons. And that will take place when we have our new bodies. the adoption will be complete. And the world doesn't know us. It doesn't know us because the world doesn't know Christ. It doesn't know us because the world is dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't know us because the world suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. The world has no comprehension of who we are. I don't know about you, but I find it amazing what the world thinks is funny. I don't see a lot of things that are funny that the world laughs at. It's not funny. The world has a whole different view of life than I do. Completely different. And I don't think certain things are as important as the world thinks they are. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we live in a transcendent kingdom. We live in an anticipatory of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of this world is not what we're interested in. If you were to read the New Testament carefully, you'll see that Jesus did not get involved in politics. He didn't. He was concerned about the kingdom of the world. He was concerned about the proclamation of the gospel. Because this world's politics, you may remember from Psalm chapter 2, is all about being against God. All the kings of the earth gather together to take counsel against God's king. And the politics of this world are contrary to the kingdom of God. And as Christians, our concerns should be different. Our concerns should be the souls of men. Our concerns should be the understanding that the world isn't going to be transformed unless individuals are transformed by the gospel. You cannot legislate morality. You cannot legislate anything that's contrary to the human nature. It's not going to work. The transformation of the human being is only by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. We are God's children. And when we say that we are God's children, we need to understand that not all men are God's children. There have been some preachers in the previous 100 years who have talked about the fatherhood of God as though God is the father of all men. That's not true. He is the creator of all men, but he's not the father of all men. He is only the father of those who are his children through Jesus Christ's blood. But he's the creator of all men. And we need to understand this as Christians because we are members of the body of Christ, the family of God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are not of this world. But John tells us that as children of God, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There are a few hints. The resurrection of Christ and his resurrected body give us a few hints. Number one, Jesus in his resurrected body looked like, walked like, talked like a man. He also ate fish. And there's no marriage in heaven. But the most important thing that we need to anticipate is that when we see him, we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. How will we be like him? Well, first of all, we will see him as he is because we'll be like him, because we will not be able to sin. We will see him in his glory. Peter, James, and John had a glimpse of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And their response was not as it should be. But we will see Jesus in his glory. And we will have a spiritual body. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about the resurrection, he talks about the various bodies. And this body that you have is a physical body. We will have a spiritual body. But let's go back to, we will not be able to sin. The scriptures tell us that sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. A lot of people think that Adam and Eve in the garden are what we're going to be like when we're in heaven. That's not true. Adam and Eve had the potential to sin. When you're in heaven, you will not have that potential. You will not be able to sin. Adam and Eve had the potential to sin. And from Adam until Moses, death reigned. There was no law. The law in Adam in the Garden of Eden was, you shall not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the law. And that was the law that Adam broke. People sometimes say, well, Eve told a lie. And isn't a lie a sin? That wasn't the law. That law didn't come until Sinai. The law in the Garden of Eden was, you shall not eat of that tree. Anything else that transpired in the Garden of Eden was not breaking the law. Only the eating of that fruit. And as Paul writes, he says that sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Everybody died between Adam and Moses except Enoch. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. But everybody who lived in that time did not sin as Adam sinned. Adam broke the law in the Garden of Eden. That law, having been broken, was no longer in effect. And everybody else who lived had to suffer the consequences of death. The law that was given in Sinai is a law that reveals to us our nature and is condemnatory. And Paul then tells us about Adam and Christ. He says, Adam is a type of him who was to come. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, many died. When you go to a graveyard, you look at all those gravestones, all of those people died because of Adam's sin. They didn't die because they committed murder. They didn't die because they did any. They died because they're sons and daughters of Adam. That's why they die. And Jesus comes. The grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which comes through him who has sinned. The gift of life is just that. It's a gift. We don't work for it. We don't do anything of merit. We have nothing to bring to God. He brings us eternal life. It is a gift. And the gift is not like the offense. One man's offense resulted in many dying. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift came from many offenses. Many offenses. All the sins that you and I have committed were laid on Christ at the cross. That is the gift. God crushed his son at the cross with my penalty, with your penalty. The gift is the result of many offenses. And the judgment which comes from one offense, Adam's sin was one offense, and that resulted in death for all men. But the one satisfaction of death in Christ resulted in justification for all who believe on him. That's why when you're in heaven, you cannot sin. You will not be able to sin. It will not be possible. Adam and Eve had the potential to sin, and they did sin. You and I are stuck in this body, which is indwelt by sin, and we war the flesh against the spirit. Because your spirit is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as a child of God, you have this expectation of seeing Jesus as he is. And because we will see Jesus as he is, we have a hope. We have a hope. And as Paul says in Romans, it's a hope that will not disappoint. I bet if I went around and asked everybody about something that they had hoped for that they didn't get, we would have a litany of stories of great disappointment. Maybe you hoped to go, I don't know, to Denmark and see how the dairymen worked in Denmark. Or maybe you hope to go, I don't know, maybe some of you think you should be an astronaut and go to the moon. Maybe. I mean, think of all those marriages where people get married and on their wedding day they have this hope that this marriage will last. I can remember when I got married. I can remember, I don't know, we'd been married a month or two, and I was talking to my wife, and we hoped that we would be able to celebrate our 50th anniversary, and we figured out when that would be. And we had hoped that we would be there. Well, we didn't make it. I know lots of people who plan retirement, and they plan how to spend their money and how to do this, and it doesn't work out. The hope that we have because of the work of Jesus Christ is a hope that will not disappoint. We have to remember that the scriptures tell us in the book of Psalms, we're told we are to hope in God. If you hope in God, He is the one who is able to do all things after the counsel of His own will. And in His will, He has called you out of darkness into His light, and you are His child. And as your His child, you have eternal life. And as Peter says, you don't see Jesus now, but you love Him. Why do you love Him? Because He first loved you. This is your hope. Why do you think Paul and Silas were able to sing in prison? Why do you think Paul was willing to endure all that he endured, as you read it in 2 Corinthians, how he spent 2 and 3 days in the deep in prison and he was whipped a few times? How was he able to do that? Because he had a hope. The writer of the Hebrews tells the audience that they gave thanks when people stole their possessions because they knew they had things that were better in heaven. Where's your hope? See, this hope that we are to have is to purify us. What do we mean by that? When it purifies you, you will become stronger against temptation. And you will be encouraged to pursue righteousness. Because you know at some point in time you will stand before your Creator Redeemer. And what your desire should be is that you would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That should be your ambition. That should be what you desire above all things, is the commendation of your Savior. Sadly, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, many are going to stand before Him and regale Him with what they've done in His name. And He's going to say, "I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Where is your hope? This is the consequence of being a child of God. This is a guarantee. In our families, many of us have wills. And the children and grandchildren may have anticipation of getting something out of the estate when you die. You know those wills can be broken? They can be. If politics and justices decide that the will is counter to the social culture at the time, they can be broken. Or they can be tied up in litigation for years, and by the time it's resolved, the people who were going to benefit are no longer there. Or, because the laws change, the will might be written in 1950, and you die in 1970, and because you didn't mind the store, the state takes a third of the estate, and the federal government takes half. That's not the case with the promise of God. The promise of God is settled. And it depends on the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who did what was necessary that you and I might see him as he is, and we will enjoy him forever in a body that is glorious, and we will not be able to sin. That is your hope. Listen to Peter. Therefore, since all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I have a question. This is just a question. Paul talks about saving up in your bank account in heaven. How's your bank account in heaven? Is it growing? Is it getting more and more things into it? How's your bank account in heaven? Paul also talks about building a house in heaven. Are you building your house in heaven? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that you're building with either wood, hay, and stubble, or you're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. How's your construction going? You see, when you drive down the road and you see all this construction going on and you see people doing this and doing that, you got to remember something. Everything you see on this earth is fuel for the fire. Everything. There isn't anything that you see on this earth that will not be burned in God's judgment. Not one. But you have an opportunity to build your residence in heaven that will not fade away out of gold, silver, and precious stones. You have the opportunity to rack up lots of stuff in your bank account in heaven. No thief can break in and destroy it. No rust. Nothing can get to it, because the keeper of it is God himself. What's your hope? You are God's child. Where's your hope? Where's your affection? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus as he is? Are you looking forward to that time when you will not be able to sin? I don't know about you, but what goes on up here is very ugly at times. And I'm looking forward to that time when what goes on up here has no ugliness in it. It's all beauty. All beauty. I'm looking forward to that. What about you? Do you have this hope? And as John writes, he says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself is pure. You want to be like your elder brother. Your ambition is to be like him who loved you and gave himself for you. That should be your ambition. And so when you see him, you will receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a privilege to be God's child. Now, as God's child, how are you living? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for the work that you have done in us by your Spirit. And we ask that you might give us the ambition to be well-pleasing in your sight. We ask that we would understand that the things that we do here on earth have eternal consequences. And we ask that we would pursue righteousness, that we would be those who would understand that truly the world is not our home, the world does not know us, and that we are members of the body of Christ, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We thank you for this hope, and we know, Father, that by your mercy and grace, it's a hope that will not disappoint. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.